Good morning, Tara. My name is Paul. I get to serve as the pastor of our Terra Nova Church in North Adams, and I also get to help serve the network in kind of an executive director role. And both of those things are a great joy for me to be able to serve in those ways. Today is a little bit of a network Sunday. So we played musical chairs around our three churches. Pastor Ed is up in Saratoga preaching this morning. And then today here in Troy is myself, and then Elizabeth and Austin, who were part of the worship team. They're part of our church in North Adams. And then out in North Adams is like the junior varsity team. No, I'm joking. It's Tori, the resident that you know. He's over there preaching, and Rachel Gardner is leading worship over there. So just as a way of continuing those family ties, we're kind of sharing a network Sunday with all of you. So just to give you guys a little bit of input as to where we are in the process of starting a new church in North Adams, and there should be a photo. That's a picture of what our Sunday gatherings look like in our space. We've been gathering every Sunday in this space now for about, 2 months, I think, a little over 2 months. On an average Sunday, we're anywhere around 60 people, plus or minus. We now have three small groups off the ground meeting during the week. So that's all really exciting in the progression of our new church. We have a couple things that we're also launching in the days ahead. Next week, we're kicking off and launching the Terra Youth program in North Adams, so we're excited about that, as I think we have about 10 people who are part of our church are in that age range, so that's good and important. And then the other thing that we're kicking off also serves as an announcement for this church, and that is on February 2nd, and there should be a slide for this as well. We're launching the Poema ministry, which is our ladies' ministry, and this will be our first Poema event, the start of Poema at Terra North Adams, and we're starting with a worship night that is open to all three churches. We'd love to invite all the ladies from here in Saratoga, carpool, caravan, make the trek over the mountain. It's a beautiful drive, if the weather's good. And then come on over, worship with us. The ladies will be exploring. Elizabeth will be leading the night along with my wife, Nicole. For those of you who remember her, they'll be exploring freedom in Christ out of Galatians through worship and through various forms of art as well. So it should be a fun night. We'd encourage you all to come to that. And also, to give you just a little bit of a feel for what our Sundays look like, we had a friend at a partner church with us come and shoot a video. It's about 75 seconds long. It's on our website, but it just helps people get a feel for what a Sunday gathering looks like in North Adams. So we got that video to show you as well. That's just a glimpse and secret to making a good video. Put lots of cute kids in it, and you'll be good. it's a good start. So and we're excited about all that, but there's stories of people that actually excite us too. And so one I want to share with you by way of sharing the story with you, but also by way of inviting you into celebrating with us. So last Sunday, Nicole and I were talking with somebody after church, and this lady says to us she had been coming for about maybe a month and a half to some of our Sunday gatherings. And she said this to Nicole and I last Sunday. "This morning was the first Sunday I've woken up and looked forward to going to church in a long time." And this is somebody who, if you knew her story, had journeyed away from the church. And she would say later when we were talking with her, for years she had made up every excuse. "Oh, there's a cloud in the sky," or "birds are chirping, so I'm not going to go to church today." But she would tell you she made up every excuse to walk away from the church, and yet she's finding our church a place that she's waking up and excited to go and learn about Jesus and follow Jesus. And so for Nicole and I, man, that just puts air underneath our wings in this work. So I wanted to share that with you because I get, we were part of this church for a decade, and when you are a church planting church, I get that that comes with sacrifice. Right? I get that this church especially, Troy especially, has sacrificed much over the years to help plant churches. But these stories are your stories, right? Your sacrifices are bringing these seeds of renewal into people's lives and following Christ. So I say thank you, and I also want you to feel the same celebratory excitement that our sacrifices are worth it because people are finding joy in Christ. People you don't even know in a place you may never have been. And so thank you for that. For those of you over the past few months who've come and spent a Sunday with us, man, it's been great to see your faces. Not you, Taylor, on Sunday. And so thank you for coming. He knows. That's what I'm saying, not you. Sorry. I love that guy. For those of you who financially supported our work in the last year or two and are continuing to, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's so important to getting this work off the ground. For those of you who I know and continue to remind Nicole and I that you're praying for us, please keep it up. Like, one of the things that this journey has taught us in the last couple of years of how critically important prayer is in doing the work of the Lord and just living. And so thank you for that. Please continue to do all that. Let's jump in to the sermon. So here's a little bit of audience participation for you. If I stood here and told you that last week I caught a red salmon and then showed you a picture of that fish, what color would you expect the fish to be? Red. Thank you. All right, so if I stood here and told you last weekend I hiked up and got to the summit of Bald Peak and showed you a photo of that with me on the summit, would you expect there to be a lot of trees on the summit or would you expect open view? Open view, okay, Bald Peak, good. So if I told you that I had a dog and his name was Spot, and then I showed you a photo of Spot, you might expect him to look spotted. All right, we're good. You guys are smarter than North Adams people. Okay, good. So if I told you that I lived on Maple Street and I showed you a photo of my house, you might expect what kind of trees to line my street? Maple. Good. Yeah. Somebody said oak in the first service, so you guys are even smarter than them too. So, right, so here's what I'm driving at. Names can be revelatory, right? You tracking with me on that? The name of something can reveal to you an aspect, a characteristic, a personality of whatever it is you're naming, right? Names reveal to us the character of the object. So if I was to say to you that this name, on the next slide, God, if I was to say to you that this name is majestic, what might you say is a characteristic of God? He is majestic. Oh, you guys are good. You guys are smart. But can I take you on a journey with me? Right? Not just telling you that. Right? But can I take you on a journey that I've been on in discovering, experiencing how the name of God can be majestic? All right? That's kind of what we're going to try to get after today. The last time I was with you all in Troy was last summer. I think it was July. You guys were in a Proverbs short little summer Proverbs series, and I had the opportunity to teach out of Proverbs on the topic of money. As part of that Sunday, because I'm sure you all remember who were here exactly what I said, I'm sure you remember this, that I shared, I had received, like, what might be one of the greatest gifts I've ever received personally, and that was an all-expenses-paid fishing trip into remote interior Alaska, right? And that's when the beard started growing. When I found out I was going on that trip, I started letting my facial hair go. But I'm an avid outdoorsman. If you know me at all, I love hiking, hunting, fishing. The more outdoors I can get, the better. And so this for me was a lifelong dream. I had never been to Alaska, and this was just a gift that the Lord decided to give us last year. And so I went, and I had shared that with you last summer. But on the start of that trip was the start of a journey into the name of God being majestic, all right? So I want to take you on that trip a little bit with me. We were going into interior Alaska. We were going on a bush plane that fits no more than 3 people and all your luggage. So when you're packing very light. And so I'm home trying to get ready for the trip, and I decide, you know what? I'm not going to take my Bible. I mean, look at this thing. No way. Not taking this. It's too heavy, too big, too bulky. Done. I'm going away for a week. All right, and there's a little bit of like, maybe a pastor shouldn't just ignore his Bible for a week. I don't know. That might be a bad idea. I don't know. There was a little bit of guilt. Then I was wrestling through it. You know what? Here's what I'll do. I'll take my journal, and I'll write out one psalm in my journal that I can fit on one page, not like Psalm 119, but, you know, one psalm on this little page. That's what I'm going to take. And so I chose Psalm 8 to take with me. And even in that process, honestly, there was a little bit of the Lord, like, encouraging my soul of, hey, go narrow and deep. It's okay. Don't get distracted by my whole word. Just take a week and focus on some of my words. So I took Psalm 8. So let's read Psalm 8, because that's going to frame up our conversation. If anybody needs a Bible, raise your hand, and Brian can bring you one. Go ahead and keep it if you need it. This will also be on the screen. Here is Psalm 8, and this is what I took to Alaska with me last summer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So that's the psalm that I took with me. If you want a little listening pleasure later today, Johnny Cash wrote a song on that. That's really kind of cool. So there's a little tidbit for you. All we're really going to focus on today is the bookends of that psalm, right? The first and the last verse, which are just bookends, the mirror. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's really all we're going to get into today. So a full day of travel to Anchorage. First thing the next morning, we're getting back to the Anchorage airport to get in our bush plane to fly 260-some miles, I think, northwest out of Anchorage into interior Alaska. So before we get on the plane, my thinking was I'm only taking one psalm. I'm going to read the psalm once every morning to kind of have that be framework for my brain and my heart each day while I'm away. So I read the psalm, go to the airport, get on the plane. We're taking off out of the city of Anchorage, and I don't know how many of you have been to Alaska. If you have, I suppose it depends a little bit what direction you're going, but when you go west and north from Anchorage, stuff ends pretty quickly. We were probably 10 miles from Anchorage, and you're now flying over trees and moose and rivers, and there's no roads, none of that. That doesn't exist, right? And so we're going another 200 and some miles over a mountain pass, right? And so this psalm is in my head, and I'm remembering, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And I'm just looking around out my window, and I'm seeing snow-capped mountains of 10, 12, 14,000 feet, glaciers that I can't even count how many glaciers we flew over. Right? We flew over a herd of moose, and our pilot zoomed around it, and the rivers, like, just, I mean, I'm stepping back, like, oh, man, majestic. I'm seeing majestic, right? And so I just started to think and to contemplate that word majestic, and it kind of drew me into what is majesty, what is majestic, and it drew me into this idea of bigness, like grandeur, right? And something that is majestic had the potential or should have the potential to make me small. Right? Like I understand something as majestic because I'm put in my place. I'm just observing something grand. And that's what I was experiencing. That's what I was feeling flying in the plane out to our lodge. And so that's day one in Alaska, and I'm feeling pretty good about this decision. Psalm 8, yeah, this is good. Let's keep going. So day two, again, wake up. Let's reread Psalm 8. Let's get into the day, right? And so day two, I reread Psalm 8, and I could not get past that first verse, right? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, right? And so day one, what was I seeing, experiencing, feeling majesty with, right? Creation, right? I was looking at all that I was seeing. And yes, when you're in, I mean, if you've been to Alaska, it is majestic. It's much larger than I. But I'm reading the psalm, and I'm like, but that's not what the psalmist says is majestic. When he's considering all of the earth, what does he say is majestic? And he says the name of God is majestic, not the expanse of creation that he's looking at. And so this struck me, and it stuck with me. And I just kind of was sitting in that. I was being overwhelmed with what I was seeing, but what the psalmist had was a way of seeing through all of that and seeing through to the person of God that was behind all of it, that sustained and created all of it, and saying, the name of God is majestic. And so I started with day one, I just read the psalm. Day two, I started the exercise of writing a question in my psalm. And the psalm, or the question that I came out of on day two was, how is a name majestic? I get how mountains are majestic. I get how glaciers are majestic. But how is a name majestic? Like, these three letters, G-O-D. I mean, it's dog spelled backwards. I mean, how is that majestic? And honestly, my heart, this wasn't an intellectual question going on in my heart. What was going on here was a bit of jealousy towards the psalmist. Of, how come the psalmist experiences God and his name this way, and I don't get it? I don't feel this. And so there was a little bit of exposure in me that I was asking this question in a very much a jaded way of, how can a name be majestic? Come on. You guys ever been there? Right, I don't mean just with the psalmist, but I mean with how come God talks to Jimmy that way? I don't get that. You guys been down the road of being jealous with somebody else's journey with the Lord? That's where I found myself. A bit of, in my heart, like almost angry at God or the psalmist. I didn't know, but I was angry, and that's good enough for me. Of like, how come I don't get this? Yeah, just a little bit of the brokenness of ourselves. But stick with me, because we're going to circle back on that. So day two, I have this question. How is the name of God majestic? And listen, these days are like my dream days. This is what we did every day in Alaska. We wake up. We eat breakfast. We go fishing all day long. We come home. We eat that which we've caught. We have a campfire. We go to sleep. Wake up. Eat. Fish. Eat. Fire. Sleep. Like that's yes. Sign me up for that. So this is what's going on every day. And so day two, I'm thinking about this question while I'm fishing. How is a name majestic? And we're catching just boatloads of fish. I mean, the fishing was phenomenal. And as we're catching them, our guide is naming them for us, right? He's telling us what we're catching. And he's saying, oh, that's a silver salmon. That's a red salmon. That's a king salmon. And we weren't catching all these, but and a chum salmon. But he was telling us, if he had said to me, this river also has purple salmon, and I pulled out a purple fish, what would you think I just caught? A purple salmon, right? Right. So as he's doing this and naming these things, it hits me, wait, the names are descriptive. Right? These things are meant to clue us in to know something about the fish before we even see the fish. We know something about it. And so I'm sitting there fishing and realizing to know someone's name is to know something about them, not just know their name, which felt more biblical, right? And it felt more consistent with the way people used to name people. Like they used to name them after characteristic or personality traits. And so this is what I'm contemplating. I think, okay, so to know a name is to know something about somebody. And this is really where God brought me to on day two, is just to hear him say that my name is majestic. I shouldn't be looking to the three letters G-O-D to find majesty in just three letters. I should be looking through that to figure out, how is God actually majestic? How does that name reveal to me or point me to his majesty? But I'm really not that smart, and I'm quite slow, and I like questions. So I have another question that day three brought to me. And it was this question that I wrote down in my journal. Red salmon points me to the fish being red, but how does God's name point me to him being majestic? That was the question I wanted to take into day three. And now, of course, we're fishing all day long, so there's tons of time to just think while you're mindlessly, that's a bad way of saying that, fishing. But as I'm doing this, my mind starts to go backwards in my mind. And a number of years ago, I did a devotional study through a book called The Names of God by Nathan Stone. I don't know if you guys know that book. I would commend it to you. It's a really great short little devotional called The Names of God, Nathan Stone. 50 years ago or so it was written. If you want a more contemporary version, Dr. Tony Evans wrote one. He's an African-American pastor out of Dallas. He wrote one recently, exact same name, called The Names of God. When I got back home, I started reading his book. I'm about halfway through that right now. That's a good book, too. So anyway, I'm thinking in my head, I'm going back to these names of God in this book, and I'm remembering that the book that Nathan Stone wrote really focuses in on the names of God that he reveals to us, that he gives us in the Old Testament. And these names that he gives us are much more dynamic, have much more depth to them than just God, G-O-D. Right? Like, sometimes the English language, like its food, can be quite bland, right? So God doesn't give us a whole lot, but these names that God gives us in the Old Testament have much more description to them. So middle of nowhere, no reception, no Wi-Fi, I'm working off memory, trying to remember, okay, what was in that book? What were the names of God that were in there? And I'm remembering the three main names that we get, Yahweh, Elohim, and Jehovah, and they all have slightly different meanings to them. But the one that I was kind of narrowing down into and remembering was the name Jehovah. Because the name of Jehovah in the Old Testament, we get several compound variations of that, meaning stuff like Jehovah Jireh, right? You guys know, heard that? That is the name of God, Jehovah Jireh. And so I'm trying to remember, there's eight of these things in the Old Testament, so I'm trying to remember these because I'm starting to think, okay, like the red salmon is red, Jehovah Jireh might tell me something about who God is. And so I remembered four, I made up some other names. I'll save those for some other day because they're not biblical, so that's no good. But I remembered four of them. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through, and here's a slide. We're not going to like spend time in all these, but I want to give you these eight names. These are names the Lord gives us about himself. These are not names that we ascribe to the Lord. That's a critical distinction. He tells us these are his names. We don't name him these things because we've experienced them. Okay. So here's the eight Jehovah-based names. And forgive my Hebrew, because I don't pronounce things very well. So Jehovah Jireh, this is literally the Lord provider, or the Lord will provide. This is out of Genesis 22. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac. That's one name that he gives us there. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, right? That's out of Judges 6. Out of Jeremiah 23, we get the Lord is our righteousness. That's Jehovah Zakenu. We get out of Psalm 23, a passage you guys are probably really familiar with, the Lord is my shepherd is actually the Lord giving us a name, and that is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. Exodus 15, the Lord who heals, so we can name him healer. That's Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. And in the context of that, it could be said the Lord is present. What's being said is he's everywhere. The Lord is there. He's there. He's there. He's there. So the Lord is present everywhere. That's Ezekiel 48. Jehovah Emkadesh, the Lord who makes holy. We could throw a word on there. We could say sanctifies, sets apart, makes holy. So the Lord our sanctifier. That's Leviticus 20. And then Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Now what's being said there is the Lord is my victory, right? He puts a banner over us because he has claimed us. He's won. Like we would hang a banner in a rafter for a team who wins, right? So similar idea, the Lord my banner. So these are the eight Jehovah-based names. If you're at all curious, the ones I remembered were provider, peace, shepherd, and healer were the ones that I remembered. But these are the eight names that the Lord gives us because he is these things. Like a red salmon is red. God is a healer because he heals. God is a provider because he provides. God's name is shepherd because he guides and cares. God's name is victory because he wins, and so on and so on. We can keep running through this. But I'm coming back to my question, but how do these names point me to his majesty? That's what I'm trying to get at. Great that these are his names. Great that he does these things. But how is it majestic? And as I'm considering, at the time, four plus some bad ones, what these things, they weren't that bad. They were okay. But as I'm considering these names, I'm starting to become overwhelmed and realizing that God is these things. Like, he's actually massive. He's actually big. He's starting to take on, like, the majesty of a mountain or the brilliance of a sun, all that kind of stuff. He's becoming, God is bigly. Like, as I'm considering all these things, that not just his name, but who he is, I'm starting to be humbled. I'm starting to feel small that God is all of these things, and I'm not. I can barely provide for myself and my family, let alone provide for all of you, for all of people, for all of time, for all of, I can't provide for all that. I can barely heal my own scratches with a Band-Aid, let alone actually heal physical ailments or spiritual brokenness, but God can, he heals. I can't even shepherd my kids to brush their teeth at night, let alone shepherd people, all of humanity, guide them through life, throughout of eternity. But these are God's names because that's who he is. And so as I considered them, the greatness of who God actually is started to come into view. He became majestic. So I'm sitting in the midst of Alaska taking in majestic stuff, but I'm starting to realize the more majestic thing is the person of God behind all of this. And in that, we can poetically say his name is majestic. Because he is majestic. He is all of these things that we need. That's days 1, 2, and 3. And at this point, I'm like, great, I can move on to verse 2. but God has a funny way of doing some things sometimes. I think sometimes when God works in us, it's for the aim of working through us. Right? Not just about us. So day 4 rolls around. We're going to get in the boat in the morning of day 4, and the main guide who founded the lodge years ago, come to find out, his dad was a church planter in Alaska. That's how he got to Alaska a number of years ago. He gets wind that I'm a pastor, and so he says to me as we're getting in the boat, would you lead us all in a church service on Sunday? Because remember, we're in the middle of nowhere, so there's no you can't go to church anywhere. You're fishing every day. So he's like, we don't have any church here. Would you lead all of the staff and all of the guests in a church service? And I'm like, oh, Lord, I thought this was just you and me here. I thought this was a time in a week of rest. And so I say, sure, but just so you know, I'm a bad pastor. I don't even have a Bible. And so he laughs. I said, but I have Psalm 8, and I'd be happy to share some thoughts out of Psalm 8. So he was happy with that, and he goes, oh, and by the way, do you play the guitar, and can you lead us in some songs? I'm like, this is my chance. Here we go. Came all the way to life. And then we just hear the voice of Rob echoing through the valley. No. Anyway, Matt Schwartz with me. Do you guys know Matt Schwartz? He's one of the worship leaders in Saratoga. He was with me as well on the trip. So he actually led worship, and I gave a sermon out of Psalm 8. Which was pretty cool. And then out of that has come an ongoing dialogue with one of the guests who was a professed atheist at the time. We've just been going back and forth via email about faith for 6-7 months now, whatever it is. And he's been asking really good questions, and that's been really exciting. So when God works in us, it's usually for a way of working through us. But that conversation changed my question for the day, because now I'm starting to think, man, I don't know who these people are. I mean, I just met them. I don't know where they are with Jesus. I don't know where have they ever heard of a Bible. Where are they with faith? And now I'm asked to be given a sermon. I'm like, I don't know. So my question into this next day, day 4 and into day 5, was a question revolving around Jesus. My question was, if this is what I'm thinking about with the name of God, how does Jesus fit in? Right, how does the name of Jesus correlate to this whole conversation around the names of God? Because, you know, Pastor Ed trained me well, and if you preach, make sure you preach Jesus. So that's what I'm thinking. I'm like, okay, I'll preach all this, which is great to preach about the greatness of God, but how do I get to Jesus? And so that was my question in my journal for the next 2 days. And so as I'm considering the names that I remembered about Jesus and trying to think about Christ, it started to just, I don't know how this stuff works, and the Spirit's kind and gracious sometimes, but he just started to piece together, these names relate to Christ because, yes, they are true of who Christ is, but they are also brought to their fullest expression in the person in the life of Christ. Right? And so these are now the dots that I'm trying to connect, and I'm trying to understand, okay, how does Christ fully embody these things? So in other words, if I told you I caught a red salmon and then showed you the red salmon, I proved it to you, right? So now I think what God is doing, these are my names, and then it comes along the person of Christ that we interact with in the Bible and in the New Testament, and we say, oh, it's the invisible made visible. It's the person in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Right? And so these are the dots I'm starting to connect in Alaska. And again, I don't have all the names. I did not have all these dots connected when I was there. But let me walk through with you, back through the eight names. And I'm going to walk through with you how in the New Testament we see these things perfectly fulfilled in the life of Christ and in the person of Jesus. All right? So the Lord is provider. We get this in Philippians 4:19. These should all be on the screen. I can give you guys these later. There's a lot here that I'm going to fly through. So if you don't want to take the time to write these down and just listen and watch, that's great. But the Lord is provider. Philippians 4:19, here's what we get. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Lord is peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is our righteousness, our right standing before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, so God made Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ, our righteousness of God. The Lord is my shepherd. Then we have Christ utter these words in John 10. I am the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Luke 4:18 clues us into the name, the Lord our healer, right? So we get these words from the person of Christ that he's reading from a scroll of Isaiah and saying, this is me. I am fulfilling this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. Our Lord heals. The Lord is present. Man, this is John 1:14. This is the incarnation of God, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord makes holy. The Lord sanctifies. It's who he is. It's his name. And then in Hebrews 10, we get, and by that will, so by the will of the Father, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Lord, my banner. The Lord is victorious. The Lord is my victory. And then Elizabeth already read this at the start of the service. 1 Corinthians 15:55 and 57. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things, they are the name of our Lord. It is who he is, and it is perfectly brought before us to come and taste and see the Lord is good in the person of Jesus Christ. So later when I got back home, I actually pulled out the Nathan Stone book, and I found I had underlined this quote. This should be on the screen as well. The names of God, compounded with Jehovah, reveal him as providing redemption for fallen, sinful man, and depicting every aspect of that great transaction of redemption by which man is fully restored to God in Christ. Healing, victory, peace, sanctification, justification, preservation, care, and guidance. All right, so what Nathan Stone is saying is that these names that God gives us in the Old Testament, these are prophetic and these are progressive revelation of who God is that would be fully revealed to us in the coming of Christ. So you see, you're told a red salmon is red. You see a photo, yeah. You're told Bald Mountain, and you see a photo, like, oh, that makes sense. You see my dog Spot, you're like, no, okay, he's spotted. You see my street, Elm Street, like, okay. Elm or maple trees, whatever, right? Trees. And I tell you the name of God reveals us to him that he is healer, that he gives peace, that he shepherds, that he gives victory, that he is present, that he sanctifies, and then you interact with Jesus in the Word of God. And you are meant to have your heart and your eyes trained to see him in the greatness of who Christ is, our Lord, our God, that he perfectly exemplifies all these things. So here's the, trying to put some of these pieces together. The first several days on my trip to Alaska, the Lord just chose to overwhelm me with his greatness and his majesty in bringing all these things together. Not that the letters G-O-D are majestic, but who he is majestic. And then a few days later, as I'm considering the person of God, the Lord meets me with his very present goodness. Right? It is the greatness of God brought to very intimate, very personal goodness for me, that he did not just remain transcendent, that he did not just remain distant, this being, divine, majestic thing, but that he actually brought the immensity into intimacy in the life of Christ. This is kind of what's going on in my heart, that God came into view as both great and good. And listen, we need both of those things. Right? Right? A great God who is not good? That's just plain dangerous. A good God who is not great? That doesn't accomplish anything. Maybe it makes us feel good, but it doesn't get anything done. There's no greatness to his life. And Jesus synthesizes, brings all these things into reality, that we can see both his greatness and his goodness. Jesus is evidence that the Lord is great for us and very good to us. And this is where I was in Alaska with Psalm 8. Now, if you are like me, I already told you I'm slow and somewhat quite cynical. I started to kind of just wrestle. This is the journey. So post-Alaska, my journey has been considering these names and the reality of them in Christ in my life. In other words, I've been trying to ask myself the question, do I actually believe this? Do I actually believe that in the person of Christ, the Lord is my victory? Do I actually believe the Lord heals in Christ? Do I actually believe the Lord is my righteousness in Christ? Now, if you're like me, here's my guess. Right? There's going to be some of these names, you just, whether it's the grace of God, experience, life, whatever, you kind of just get. You're comfortable with. You can rest in that. That idea, you believe it. Like, you have a place of strong faith in some of these names. But I'm also going to guess there's some of these names that your life just screams the opposite of. I just don't get that aspect of Christ. I have not journeyed that. I have not felt the Lord as Christ as my healer. And so my guess is out of a range of eight names like this, you're going to have some that you really believe strongly, and you're going to have some that are like, man, it's every ounce of faith for me to believe that. I know the Bible says it, but I'm not sure where I'm at in actually believing that. So in that, can I commend to you two things? All right, the first one is I would say this. Take your best and your worst. Right? I would contemplate these names. Consider that question. Do you actually believe Christ is all these things for you? And for the ones that you're just like, man, that one is mine. Man, cling to it. Write a psalm about it. Write a prayer about it. Like, journal it. Like, just enjoy resting in that aspect of who God is. Memorialize it. Write it down. Do whatever you want to do to let that compel you to worship. For the ones where you're just like, nope. I either don't want to or I cannot believe that. Can I encourage you to press in? Can I encourage you to lean into that tension? Can I encourage you to seek after the Lord? Maybe it's by picking up one of these books and going to that chapter. The beauty of these things is you can read only one chapter at a time and try to figure out, why don't I believe this about Jesus? Because for me, it's easy for me to see and believe Jesus as my provider, my shepherd, and my peace. But man, I really struggle most days to fully believe that Jesus is my victory over my sin. I struggle to believe that he heals. I struggle to believe that he's present in all of my life and in all of my thoughts and in all, like, I don't know if I want to believe Christ is present and all that stuff some days. I struggle to see evidence of those things. So find your best, find your worst, and lean into both. The second thing I would commend to you is this is a little bit of a journey post-preaching this psalm in Alaska. There was another word in verse 1 that just leapt out to me, and I think it helps in this tension, and it's the word hour, right? So the psalmist says, the key word for me here is what the psalmist says when he says, O Lord, our Lord, right? How majestic is your name in all of the earth. So let me remind you of what the psalms are, right? The psalms are the songbook for the people of God, right? Like, all right, so it's iTunes best played list. It's the best playlist on your computer, right? For the people of God. That's what the psalms are. So a little bit here, you got to break yourself of this very individualistic, very academic study of the psalms and just allow these things to be what they are. And this is a song penned by David who he is singing, O Lord, our Lord, collectively, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so here's where the beauty of community can come in with names like this, is that I may really struggle to believe that Jesus is present, but you may not. And I need to lean into your faith to help me believe that, and vice versa, right? And so I get that my heart initially was, man, I am angry at the psalmist that he gets to experience and feel this, and I don't. But then the Lord brought me to this place, like, you know what? Is it not good enough for you that I actually do reveal and prove I am all of these things to the family of God? I don't need to do it all for you individually, like you're the center of the universe. Fair enough. And can I rest in that? And can I commit myself to community to where I actually expose the areas where I'm weak and I share the areas I'm strong? And collectively, we can stand up as the people of God and say, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, in the places we struggle and in the places we're strong. But collectively as a family, we know that these things are our Lord. So what I shared and wound up with in Alaska, I'll commend to you as well. Especially in Alaska, I wanted them to see all of the majesty that was there in creation. But I wanted to point them to the God that created and sustained it all. And I wanted them to get to the point where they realized that Jesus is the perfect and fullest expression of all those things. And so at the end of the day, when we get to this place, we have to get to, or where we need to get to, is to realize and recognize that Christ and his greatness should compel us to worship. And Christ and his goodness should compel us to yield our life to him. Right? He's both those things. So that's what I commend to you. That's what I share with you. I'm still on that journey, like I said, of figuring out the eight names. But man, the greatness of Christ should compel us to worship. And the goodness of who he is should compel us to yield our life to him. So I'm going to pray, and the band will come back up. I didn't have all those New Testament verses when I was in Alaska. In fact, I didn't have any of them. I felt like that was all true statements that I was making, so I was good with that. But there was one verse that I did remember. I couldn't remember where it was. I couldn't even probably get it exactly right. But the verse that stuck out to me at the end was, Jesus has the name above all names. It's Philippians is where that actually comes from. I looked it up when I got home. But it's Philippians. Jesus has the name above all names, and at his name every knee shall bow. The greatness of Jesus should compel your life to worship. The goodness of Jesus should compel you to yield your life to him. And that's exactly what we do every week in communion, is step back and recognize the pairing, the matching, the coming together of the greatness and the goodness of our Lord in the person of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you to come to communion and celebrate that. There'll be matzah and crackers representing the body of Christ broken for you. You can dip it in the wine or the juice, whatever your convictions, representing Jesus shedding his blood for your sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your continued grace in my life. Thank you that you, in your mercy, continue to speak and reveal yourself to me and to everybody, whether it's through stuff that you've created, whether it's through your word, whether it's through our own lives and our own voices. Father, I am incredibly grateful that you have not just left us here on our own trying to figure this thing out. But you communicate with us. You reveal to us. You've given us family. Father, may we just continue to be thankful for that. May we continue to press into all of those things, earnestly seeking after the depths of how great you really are and the depths of how good you really are. Because we're really only scratching the surface right now. So continue to pour out your mercy and your patience in teaching us these things. Father, it's in your Son's name we pray.